For a scripture reading this evening, I would like to turn you in the Roman Epistle to chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Our attention is currently occupied in the study of Proverbs with chapter 31 and verses 10 to the end of the chapter, which you will recall are a Hebrew acrostic presenting for us a portrait of the godly woman. And in our reading and interpretation of these words, we have sought to see the highly practical applications to women primarily, but also by extension to all the Lord's people. We do not limit the applications of the Word of God. And then have striven to go a little deeper, recognizing this to serve as a type of the church, the bride of Christ, and what we as his bride should desire to be at a spiritual level. Through these verses, rather than coming through them one by one, we find certain themes continue. And last time we examined three of them. Firstly, the matter of diligence or of application. We observed this woman to be very diligent in the things in which she engaged herself, seeking out that which was good, behaving like a merchant in seeking to determine that which was best, perceiving the goodness of it, considering a field, and so on. There is no excuse for mental idleness, but rather the girding up of the loins of our mind is instructed. We saw, too, the matter of labor or industry. Numerous times, in at least six verses of this section, the hands or the arms are mentioned. And this matter of being industrious, of hard work, we have seen only recently in 2 Thessalonians as being a biblical and Christian virtue which we should desire. And likewise, we see clothing mentioned on numerous occasions, the making and providing of it for herself and for others. And we know that in this important matter of dress and appearance, there are many practical lessons to be taken to heart by men and women alike. But then, at a more spiritual level, we considered how the members of the household of this woman were unified by the things in which they were clothed. Her maidens, her household, are provided for with clothing, as is she herself, and her husband too was recognizable, as their clothing was, to use the expression, cut from the same cloth. And we thought, what a remarkable spiritual allusion is here to that clothing which we have from Christ Jesus, our Master and Lord, his imputed righteousness, which makes all the members of his spiritual household, which makes both he and his bride, the church, appear the same and alike. That glorious robe of righteousness which is thrown around us, each one. Something of this is contained within the passage. But this evening I should like us to progress to see various other topics which are presented in these verses. Now I wonder, as we read them, what mental images come before your mind? In what context or in what scene do you imagine this woman to be? Perhaps the picture in your mind is a somewhat bucolic or idyllic setting, with blue skies and with the sun shining as this woman is engaging in the various tasks which are here described. And certainly it goes without saying that the majority of them would perhaps be wrought in the daytime. And yet, you know, the only allusions to the environment or to the time in which these tasks are being completed are somewhat negative. For example, verse 15, "She riseth also while it is yet night." Verse 18, "Her candle goeth not out by night." These two references to time both mention the night time, whilst the only reference to weather conditions comes in verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. You are probably aware that the number of references to snow in Scripture are very few and far between, on account that the climate of that part of the world generally precluded snowfall, and only under very extreme conditions of inclement weather and of coldness would snow be experienced. And it is that particular meteorological phenomenon which the Holy Spirit has inspired for inclusion here in this passage. Why is this then particularly mentioned? That this woman should be laboring from the darkness of the small hours of the morning to the corresponding darkness of the late hours of the night, and should have provision made against snow and inclemency of the weather. Well, at a practical level, this woman is depicted for us as the very antithesis, the very opposite of that sluggard who is mentioned elsewhere in the book of Proverbs. It is necessary for us to rest as human beings. The frailty of the flesh, the consequences and effect of the fall mean that it is now impossible for us, humanly speaking, to work indefinitely. We henceforth need sleep and we need rest. Whether it was ever required by our first parents in that original paradise, we can only speculate. But it is a feature of our lives now. And it is right and proper that we should have and that we should seek rest at the appropriate time. The sluggard who is so roundly condemned in the pages of the book of Proverbs is characterized by taking that rest to an extreme, by taking that which is lawful in the right time and place to an excess. He turneth upon his bed as a door upon its hinges, we are told. He makes excuses not to arise. There is a lion in the streets. He does not want to go out. He does not want to leave his bed. He takes that which is lawful and extends it and abuses it to an unlawful excess. Whilst the woman of this passage is the very opposite. She might be justified in having, as we say, her 8 hours sleep. But if need demands it, and if the task requires it, she is prepared to forego that which she might lawfully claim in the interests of accomplishing the required task. Not indulging the body, not indulging those natural needs and physical appetites, but foregoing them and suppressing them in order that that which was needed might be accomplished. And in this there is a practical lesson to ourselves, that we do not place our own comforts, our own needs, our own desires at such a premium that they begin to eclipse that which is our duty or that which is a necessity. There is the practical application of this woman's attitude. But let us, as we have made our pattern, let us seek to spiritualize it. Because there is a lesson for the Lord's people as the church here. This woman is depicted laboring in the nighttime. She is awake while it is yet night, seeking to give meat to her household under those conditions. In seeking out merchandise that is good, her task extends into the night watches. She is concerned to provide suitable clothing and raiment for her household, for her family, against times of inclemency and coldness and snow. And these descriptions are far more fitting to the church in this present day and generation than any depictions of sunshine and fair weather. You see, my friends, we are called to the Lord's service in this New Testament age, in this time of his bodily absence, in this day when evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We seek to labor whilst the day of grace and opportunity waxes towards a night in which no man can work. And there are various verses of the scriptures which speak of this and which exhort us to labor, even though it is night, even though the environment in which we find ourselves is opposed to it, even though the circumstances and situations around us seem to militate against it. Do you remember, and we read this as we came through our series in the Songs of Degrees, where in Psalm 134 there is this exhortation: "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." There in that psalm, there are depicted the people of the Jews going away from the temple as the night began to fall. And they had this particular concern for those who were left of the priesthood, of the Levites, of the singers, who would maintain the service of God through the night watches. And in a spiritual sense, my friends, that is you and I here in this 21st century. To be serving the Lord in the darkness. We are those which by night are called upon to stand in the house of the Lord. Personally, we must not be fair weather Christians only. As individuals serving the Lord, we cannot be those who, when the light wanes, or when the conditions seem to be against us, leave off our spiritual service of the Lord, wane in our Christian affections. We must continue. We must persist. And likewise, as a church, we cannot be forever carping against God that we live in such difficult times and in a day of small things. We should continue to serve him in the darkness, and when the snows of hostility and unbelief are heaped deep around us. The psalmist could say this in Psalm 119, verse 148. "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. I prevented the dawning of the morning, and cried, I hoped in thy word." Here is the psalmist clinging to the word of God in hours of darkness. And the particular expression which is here used is most apposite. That he prevented the night watches, that he prevented the dawning of the morning. At a simple or linguistic level, it implies that rather than sleeping, as might be imagined, he was prevented from doing those things. He refrained from doing those things because he was reading the Word of God. But in a deeper sense, to use the English meaning of that word, it is as we turn to the Word of God, it is as we turn to these spiritual exercises that we may dispel something of the darkness, that we may prevent the night from encroaching and enclosing upon us. For my friends, where the word of God is, there is our light. Where the spiritual activities are, there we are walking in the light. And something of the darkness of the night watches may be prevented. This is the sort of Christians we should be individually. This is the sort of church we should be collectively. Rising while it is night. Letting not that candle go out on account of the darkness around us. Being unafraid of the inclemency and hostility of the environment in which we live. Because we have the word of God, because we have that clothing which he has supplied. But let us move on now to consider another theme from these verses, namely that of food, or more generally of provision. For again, this is referred to many times. Verse 14. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. Here in these three verses, something of the practical and physical provision of food is alluded to. And yet there is nothing in these statements suggestive of decadence or of gluttony or of excess. The allusion to merchants there in verse 14 speaks, of course, of those who seek out the best value to obtain that trade-off between quality and cost. That is ever, of course, the object of those who deal in merchandise. And this woman, in regard to the provision of food for her household, deals along similar lines. We see, too, that she is not greedy for herself at the neglect or expense of others. We don't read of her feeding herself here in verse 15, but rising up early to give meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And the very use of the word portion there conveys the sense of that quantity or amount that was appropriate for them, without parsimony, without excess. And then again in verse 16, we see that this woman is concerned with what in present day society is perhaps referred to as sustainability. She is not here thoughtlessly enjoying all that she can of this world's goods with no thought as to where it might come from next, but is seen here considering a field and buying it in order that with the fruit of her hands, with the produce obtained in one year, she might plant a vineyard and have something for the next year. And in all three of these verses, there is much a practical and common sense being taught us as people. There is here no excuse for excess and for gluttony and for greed, but rather for the proper use of means. And to make a practical application of these things, let us bear in mind that even in the matters of food and of our physical and material provision, we may behave in a godly way and we may serve the Lord in it. You will have heard there in Romans 12, as we read it, these injunctions to the Lord's people, including this in verse 13, that we should be those concerned with distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. Given to hospitality, it is an expression reiterated at least three times in the New Testament. It is exhorted upon the people of God, and particularly those who hold office in the church. Titus chapter 1 verse 7, "For an overseer must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." It is right that as the people of God, we should be given to hospitality, of seeing that it is not only ourselves, that it is not primarily ourselves who benefit from the good things which God has given us, but that others too, over whom we have an influence and whom we may benefit, receive something of that goodness as well. And it is exemplified in this woman of Proverbs 31, giving first meat to her household, a portion to her maidens, before we read anything of her providing for herself. But again, my friends, let us spiritualize what is here. Because as the bride of Christ, as the church of Christ, we have provender to concern ourselves with. We have a provision to be desirous of receiving and distributing. And it is not so much physical food as the food of the Word of God, that which the psalmist said was to be considered as more than his necessary food, that which is analogized in the scriptures as being like milk, as being like honey, as being like bread, as being like strong meat, as being like water. This is the Word of God, our spiritual food, and we should be concerned with its supply. We should be concerned with the provision of it and the distribution of it. Look then at this in verse 14. "She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar." If there was good food to be had, to be found in a particular place, though it be distant, she would labor to have it. She would go there in order to obtain it, and did not allow distance or difficulty to become an obstacle to her. That food was important, and it was worth the effort and the labor to obtain. Oh, my friends, how soon are we dissuaded from our searching after the food of the Word of God? How quickly can we be put off? How readily do we find excuses not to read it, not to hear it preached, not to give it consideration? These words then are written to our rebuke. For the woman of this passage was prepared to travel great distance, perhaps at great personal cost or expense to herself, in order that she might have that food which was best, that food which was good. She was prepared to rise up while it was night to have it, in the midst of the darkness, when natural tendencies and bodily weakness and the desires of the flesh were all working in the opposite direction. She would get up, not simply to feed herself, but to ensure that others were fed. Oh, how much do we emulate this mindset, I wonder? Are we concerned to preach the Word of God both in season and out of season? Are we prepared to divide a portion unto them that desire it, to speak a word in season to them that are weary? It is the example that we are here given. Are we concerned that the various members of the household of faith, of the Church of God, should be provided for, as well as desiring to benefit ourselves from the preached word of God? Do we encourage and exhort our fellow saints in their Christian pathway, in their reception of the word of God? And then, you see, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. The continuation of that supply. That is the implication of this verse. Do you remember how when Joseph was put in that position of administrating food in the time of the Egyptian famine, that he stored up the 7 years' plenty in granaries and storehouses and gave it to the people? And then, as the prophesied time of famine came toward an end, he gave them a portion not simply to eat, but to sow their fields again in advance of the coming return to fruitfulness and fertility. If the people had eaten all the grain that was stored, and then conditions had improved again, they would have had nothing with which to sow their fields, and the famine would have continued. But through Joseph's God-given diligence, provision was made to again restore the fields and to grow food in the future. And likewise, we find the woman of this passage behaving in a similar way, with the fruit of her hands from 1 year planting a vineyard for the next. As well as enjoying the word of God, as we do in our lifetimes and in our experience, it is our duty as the custodians of it, as the trustees of it, to desire its continuance into future days. Yes, we know the sovereignty of God and his preserving hand upon his own word. But my friends, do we strive to ensure that the preaching of the word of God, unadulterated, freed from errors, is provided for the future? Are we thinking of a rising generation in this church and what supply there will be for them? We can make provision in so many practical ways, in the recording of the word of God, in the printing of the word of God and in of God-honoring literature, in the enshrining our beliefs and practices as we strive to do in an affirmation of faith, that there might be a continuation of these things to future generations. Now, in conclusion this evening, I would like you to see also the persons with whom this woman was concerned. For various individuals or groups of individuals are mentioned about whom and for whom she had an evident concern and burden. For example, in verse 28, we read, "Her children arise up and call her blessed." Although they have not been specifically mentioned in the preceding verses, it is evident that this woman is also a mother on account of the children that are here mentioned. But as well as the children of verse 28, we find in verse 15 her household and her maidens are mentioned. We find in verse 21 that the household are again twice mentioned. And then in verse 27, again, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. And the expression household would include not only natural-born children, It might also include adopted children and heirs. It would include those who were servants, lifetime servants perhaps, within the house, those who were employees, those perhaps who were slaves, those perhaps who were aliens and foreigners, but who had taken refuge in this household and had lived there for a prolonged period of time. But even that is not all, because further in verse 20, we read, "She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy." There is no selfishness or self-centeredness to be observed anywhere in this woman's testimony. She, in almost every verse, is seen to have a concern and a regard for others, first and foremost. And in Galatians 6, we are reminded something of this ourselves, where in Galatians 6 and verse 6, we read, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We are taught to communicate, that is to say, to give, to make provision for others. And the scripture is very broad in telling us whom we should seek to communicate to and do good to. When it says, "Let us do good unto all," you will notice that the word "men" there in italics is simply added to aid our understanding. But the sense is literally that. Let us strive to do good unto all. And likewise in that passage in Romans 12, which we read, we are exhorted to strive to live at peace with all men. We have a responsibility, we have a duty to any and all such persons as we come into contact with in the course of our lives. But you will notice in Galatians 6 is added, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. As members of a local church, as members one of another, we have a particular duty to our fellow saints with whom we come into more close and regular contact. I say, says Paul in Romans 12, verse 3, "Through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And then Paul says, giving examples of different graces and duties, that as we are enabled, so we should serve with diligence, with simplicity, with cheerfulness, without dissimulation. This is the attitude which we are exhorted to in the Word of God. The practical application of these words perhaps hardly needs making, it is self-evident in them. But let us go further as we strive to see the woman of Proverbs 31 as a type of the church and see where our concern should lie. There are those who are the children of the family. Behold, I, says Christ in that expression in Hebrews, and the children which thou hast given me. The members of the church, the saved people within it, are the children of the family. Brethren and sisters together, having that one Father who is God in common. And these must be provided for. These are they who have been born into the family, who have experienced that new birth. We must strive to ensure that provision is made for them, and that they are blessed and that they are nourished within the household of faith. There are those who serve within the church in various capacities, and they should be enabled to serve. They should be provided for in order that they might continue with that service. Those that teach, those that labor in the word and doctrine. Likewise, there are others. Those perhaps who form a regular part of our congregation. Those whom we may influence, albeit at a distance. Those who are dependent upon us, even though they are not members with us. Many such examples of these exist in our own experience. Let us see that they receive their portion, that they likewise are given meat, inasmuch as they belong to this same household of faith. And likewise, we are surrounded by those that are poor and needy. Those that are poor and needy, perhaps in a practical sense, but especially those who are poor and needy spiritually. And to these, likewise, we are exhorted to stretch out our hands. To stretch out our hands. You see, we do not need to go far to find the poor and the needy. Indeed, the poor, Christ tells us, shall be ever with us. We do not have to engage on great missions or expeditions or charitable concerns on the other side of the world. The Lord has placed us in the middle of a poor and needy people. And to these, likewise, our hands should be stretched out. Practical help may be as and when it is necessary. But how much more should they be stretched out in the preaching of the gospel and in the testifying to God and to his salvation. This, you see, is what the church consists of, and this is what the church should be doing. Having that concern for its children, for the wider household of faith, for the poor and the needy that are without. These are our responsibilities. These are the things to which we are exhorted. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter, as it is recorded in John? And Peter was given various commissions through his lifetime, but perhaps one of the first of them came when the Lord warned Peter, Satan hath desired to have you and sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then he says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That was one of Peter's first commandments, commissions that he should seek to support and to strengthen his fellow disciples. But then you remember, as we come to the close of John's gospel, the Lord is speaking to Peter again. And in chapter 21, verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. This man, Peter, who was going to be so instrumental in the establishment of the New Testament church, was reminded time and again of his responsibilities to others. To strengthen his brethren, to feed the Lord's sheep, to feed the lambs, the young and the old, the weak and the strong, those new to the faith, those experienced in it. All likewise have need of supply and of spiritual provision in this, the household of faith. And my friends, we, as members one of another, as the bride of Christ, as the church, have this responsibility still to the present day. Oh, then, that the Lord may teach us and help us and enable us in this vital Christian duty, as we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. We conclude by singing the hymn 419, which speaks of our spiritual provision in terms of food. I hunger and I thirst, Jesus, my manna be. Ye living waters, burst out of the rock for me. 419. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.